brother Mark. I was trying to crane my neck to see if I could see Joe Ronda, but apparently with the one finger, not yet. How are you doing?
Doing great.
And family's doing well?
Doing well.
For those of you who don't know, Mark and Joe Ronda, Northcutt, were members of this church, and we let them go somewhere else, but we never let them leave our hearts. And I looked back there and I said, that looks like Mark Northcutt. Praise God, I still have some vision. Hallelujah. Well, heaven is going to be a wonderful place, isn't it? We look around and see all the holy brethren, those that have gone on from this church, Miss Nina, Miss Doodle, Brother Wheat, Brother Barnett, you know, and we look over and they're smiling with joy, shining as the sun in its strength. We'll have eyes up there to be able to see that kind of thing. But we'll be looking at the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, who died for all of us. He is the head of this church, and he does inhabit our praises. Tells us in Hebrews that he sings in the midst of his congregation. I wonder how he does that. I think he does it with your voice and my voice, and he uses us, and it's his voice. That's what he says. Pray for Brother Billy. He's preaching tonight. And Brother Fred, as we mentioned, and Debbie are at the baptism of Vincent. We pray for him. Has so many thoughts this morning as we come to the Word of God. So much happening out in the world. We could talk about current events that we know the Lord is in charge of, and there's many sermons out there. I'm going to be preaching out of one of the chapters of Scripture. Now, how many chapters do we have in the New Testament that could be from, of which I'll be preaching from? Only 260. If I were to preach that whole chapter today and preach one chapter out of the New Testament every Sunday, how many Sundays would it take for me to finish? Well, 260, which is 5 years, exactly. We have a lot to preach, and we cannot possibly even preach one chapter a Sunday. I mean, we've been preaching in the book of Ephesians ever since we began our portion of that ministry at the nursing home, and we just finished chapter 3 today. And Brother Calvin has a book of sermons on Ephesians that thick, and he didn't cover it all. But we're going to be looking eventually at a chapter that I will tell you about, but I want to think about the broad picture first. We're going to a verse where Peter proclaims that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That's where I'm going in this message, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Now, he didn't become Lord when he was born in a manger, but he was Lord there. Three kings came, and what did they do? They worshiped him as Lord. He was Lord before he was incarnated. In fact, it tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 1 that he made all things. And there was not anything made that he did not make. Now, the Bible is the most revealing book in the world, and it's also the most concealing book in the world. Why do I say that? Well, it reveals all the salvation we need, right? Reveals all that we can know in this life of Christ, yes. But what does it not say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How much of the heavens do we know about? He created that. Do you know how far it is to the nearest star? Well, it's 4.2 light years. What does that mean? If you could shine light around the earth and it would wrap around, I'm going to click my hands. In that amount of time, it only would go around the earth 7 times. Interesting, God made it that way, 7. And if you could travel on a spaceship that fast, it would take you 4.2 years to get to Alpha Proximae. When I was a boy, they didn't know about that star. It's a red dwarf. It was Alpha Centauri, 4.3 light years away. So it's That's the closest star. Turns out we're in a cluster of stars in about 28 light years away. There's like 30,000 stars within that 28 light years. 30,000. And we're in a galaxy that the light year diameter of it is at least 100 million light years. That's a lot. 100 million light years. Our mind can't get that size. How many stars in it? Well, they know it's at least 200 billion. Now, using a little math that I heard this week, if you were to count 1 second at a time a number, and you can't do that when you get to 1,000 because the numbers get too long, but if you could, it would take you over 6,000 years to count to 200 billion, the number of stars in our own galaxy. And we see the Milky Way. We're looking down this galaxy of ours, right? But if you take a telescope like the Hubble or the Kepler and you turn it this direction, looking out of the galaxy, if this is the galaxy we look up, it looks as dense as it does the stars. And we're looking at galaxies. Over 100 billion of them, they don't know how many. I thought scientists knew everything. I mean, they know that we were evolved 6 billion or 20 billion years ago, whichever it was, of the two books I've looked at. Don't we know that for certain? They say, we don't know. God says he's named every star. And he doesn't get confused. Oh, I lost my star chart. I'm sorry. He doesn't learn because he knows. And Jesus said, I'm going to fling all those stars out there, and all the scientists in the world can say, oh, this blew up. Yeah, tell me about it. Well, you know, that's in the macro world, and he is Lord. Before he ever came to the earth, he had done that. And what he also did was something so astounding that we could not understand, that in the micro world, it's just as astounding. Take your own body. You have over 1 trillion cells. Every one of them has your DNA in it, your specific signature. Deoxyribonucleic acid, that kind of ladder type molecule that is wrapped up in each of your cells. And if you were to unwrap the DNA in one of your cells, just one, and unwrap it, uncoil it, it would be about as long as you can reach, 6 feet. Times 1 trillion, that's more feet than going to the moon and back. In your body, there's that much DNA, and every one of those cells has to divide, and that DNA can't get tangled up. Oh yeah, that happened because of an explosion. There is an explosion coming, the Bible says. With a loud noise, the Lord is going to come, and he is going to burn up this earth, and there's going to be a judgment. There is going to be an explosion, but it wasn't in the beginning. How did it begin? Jesus said, let there be light. And there was light. And how do we know it was Jesus who said that? Because he made all things, and he is the Word. And by him, all things were created. And he splashed these billions of stars out there, and then he made this micro world. I got a magazine in the mail this week. It's called The Scientist. Got a picture of a bluebird on the front. Love birds. And it says that scientists are studying colors created by nanostructures. What's that? Well, there's two ways to make color. There's pigments, like you dye a garment, okay, and you put it in this blue pigment, indigo or whatever, and it comes out purple. Bluebirds and peacocks, those colors you see, if you take a microscope and go down, there's no color there. It's like it's colorless. And the way that color is produced is by, in the feathers, there are nanostructures, very small microstructures that reflect the light in certain ways, such that blue is the only one reflected by that portion of the feather, or the orange, or the white on the bluebird, or the peacock. Yeah, that happened by an explosion, too. I mean, the scientists, they know it all. No, it was Jesus who said, I am light. I'm going to show you a bunch of ways that I can do things with light. And what are nanostructures? Well, It's only a billionth of a meter. Didn't you know that? I mean, a nanometer is a billionth of a meter. Well, what does that mean? In computers, there are little tiny chips, and there's little gateways that are 100 nanometers wide. Okay, you got mine, 100 nanometers. If you put 1,000 of those gates together, you get the width of a hair. So Jesus is working and making colors out of nanospace, nanostructures formed by him alone. Do you see how terrible it is to lie and say we were evolved? And how the enemy has stolen the hearts and minds of so many who should look at every creation, a little leaf over here, and say, oh, what does the Lord have here? Sucking up fluids from the earth to get into this leaf, which gives off carbon gives off oxygen and takes in carbon dioxide. That's interesting. I'm giving off carbon dioxide and taking in oxygen. I mean, the leaves and I are kind of working together here. Yeah, where'd that come from? See, it's everything you see should bring glory and praise to the one who is both Lord and Christ. But you see, he didn't have to become Christ. He was Lord at the fall, right? He was Lord when all men were condemned to hell by their sin. We're condemned already if we don't believe, right? And yet he chose to step out of eternity into time, literally create time, to die for us, to live a perfect life, keeping all the commandments of God, and to die for us, to be the Christ. And that's what the whole Old Testament is about. Who is this Christ? What is his name? What will he be like? When will he come? Where will he come? From whom will he come? That's the Old Testament. But he's both Lord and Christ. And he had to come and be the Christ. I want to turn to Acts chapter 2. I remind you as we come to Acts chapter 2 that the Lord has already risen from the dead. He has already addressed his disciples in chapter 1. He has ascended into heaven and has been seated at the right hand of God. At the beginning of chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes in astounding power upon the disciples. Christ had said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. Now, some would say this is the birth of the church when the Spirit came. I say no. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he chose 12 men and began building his church and sending them out. And the church was in the upper room. Mary was there. They were praying, 120 of them. But they were not endued with power from on high yet, but they would be. And the Spirit of God came, a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues of fire, fell on each one of them. They began speaking the gospel in all the languages in Jerusalem. There's a question, were they actually speaking those languages or were they hearing it in their language? The Lord knows. They were hearing the gospel in their language and they were saying, whoa, no Wycliffe translators here. The gospel in my language. And so the Lord was empowering his church to do what he told them to do, to take the gospel to those in Jerusalem and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now people were saying, these people are so happy, they've got to be drunk. I mean, they're filled with wine. And Peter said, no. And so let's look at verse 14, and we're going to look at a sermon here that 3,000 at least heard and were saved. As we go through this sermon, I want us to consider particularly three things, and we'll emphasize one of them. First of all, we will look at the death of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And finally, where we will spend most of our time, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, chapter 2 of the book of Acts, let us hear God's word. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. I told you that we would talk something of the death of Christ, and you notice that Peter mentions that here in verse 23. And he points out that that is not a death that just sort of happened. Jesus wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people and got put on a cross. Before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb slain, and the Father determined that this would come to pass. You say, well, how could a holy God do that? Well, if he's going to do anything with men, he's dealing with sinful creatures. And in this case, he allowed them to do what they wanted to do. And in a sense, he made sure they did it. When they divided his garments among them, it was so that the scriptures might be fulfilled that he had written in Psalm 22. And you better believe those soldiers, it came into their mind, hey, let's just gamble for these garments. That's an original thought. And the others said, yeah, that's a great thought. Let's do it. Not realizing God was in control. And the Son of God was pouring out his blood upon the earth and having prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, we see the truth here of God's sovereignty, but do you see man's responsibility? He doesn't let them get away with it. He says, "And you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." And he's talking to them to their very eyeballs. You 3,000 people, you put him to death. It was you, and you're responsible. And that's a people that knew that God said, "Thou shalt not kill," and they are responsible for breaking God's sixth commandment. I said there's some questions we can't answer. How is it that God can be 100% sovereign and man 100% responsible? And all I can say is God made it that way. And it is that way. It's not, oh, I'm going to hell because God just, he wouldn't save me and I wanted to be saved. That isn't what we read. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I hope you have that desire in your heart to know this God, because there are people here who murdered the Lord Jesus, and they needed to call on the Lord. And I ask you, where are you today? If God shut down the end of time, and it's all over, and it will be all over for you, go look in the paper tomorrow, there's going to be an obituary, and there's going to be people in there of all ages. And your name will be there someday, and you don't know that day. You have to deal with time right now. What would happen to my soul if I met the Lord? Would he be my Lord and my Christ? If you are resisting coming to the Lord, for whatever, I'm just biding my time, for whatever reason, you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, you're putting the death in your mind. I will not have this man to reign over me. I'm going to blame it on God that he hasn't called me yet. Where are you? You're in the midst of a church where the gospel is being preached. You are being called to Christ. That's what every message is doing. It's calling you to face the Lord and to come to Christ and call upon him. We've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, and you're the only creatures here today. I hope everyone here, that if the curtain stopped and fell down tonight, you'd be with the Lord. And I hope you can say that and have the joy of assurance. But if you can't, today is the day to consider that. Today is the day of salvation, to call upon the Lord and be saved. So you see, Peter wants to bring before their mind this great work that God ordained, and yet they were responsible, and their murderous hands had done it. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And now Peter is going to go from the death of Christ, which is certainly the heart of our salvation, to the resurrection. And you notice how much time he's going to give to the resurrection, this new thing that they'd never seen before, this shocking, glorious event, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is from Psalm 16 that we read for our call to worship. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And I might add, you can take some flowers there on Memorial Day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, where did he give that oath? He doesn't quote David here, but if you go to Psalm 132:11, it was promised to David that from his own loins would come forth one to sit on the throne. He promises that also in 2 Samuel. He, for saying this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And you notice the scripture here. It was given by David, but do you realize that Jesus, as a little boy, sang this psalm to his father? And as an adult, sang this psalm. And he knew that these words were for him, that his soul would not be left in Sheol or the place of the dead. It would not see corruption. You see, the body of a human being can lie dormant for 3 days without breaking down completely. You go to that fourth day, and just like it was said in John 11, don't roll back that stone. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. It's going to be terrible. You don't want to do that, Lord. Roll back the stone. And he raised him from the dead. But Jesus, it was promised that he would never see corruption. He would never get to that fourth day. And so he rejoiced. Says, you will make me full of joy in your presence. So we come to the end of verse 32. We're talking about the resurrection of Christ. And we have a resurrected Lord. Can you imagine this? Right now he is in heaven. And yet his spirit fills heaven and the earth. He's risen from the dead. It actually says later in the book of Acts that Paul was going around telling him that Jesus was alive. Isn't that what we're doing when we proclaim the gospel? Our Savior is alive. He's Lord and Christ. He is alive to this day. And without the resurrection, we have nothing. We are liars. And it says that Christ is a liar. If we have, in this life, only have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Dennis Gunderson is a brother who's preached in this pulpit. He is a brother in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And he sometimes comes up to someone and just says, what's your hope? Now you wonder, how can I ever start a conversation? People will tell you what their hope is. I hope the stock market goes up. I hope this country doesn't go down. I hope my wife, I hope this, I hope my job. People have hopes, and they'll tell you. And then Brother Gunnison would tell them what his hope was. Well, my hope is certain. I'm going to see Jesus someday. He's resurrected from the dead. What a Savior. And here is this great message that our brother Peter has preached, speaking of the death of Christ, speaking of the resurrection of Christ, and now he's going to speak of the exaltation of Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ is exalted, and he has been made both Lord and Christ. I was reading some church history, and the church historian said that if the Christians had just said, Jesus is Christ, they would never have been persecuted. It's when they began saying, Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar, that's when persecution broke out. And I remind you that the devils believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they tremble, but they're not saved. They do not hold that Jesus is Lord and serve him. It tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? We're not preaching a salvation of works, but we're preaching a salvation that leads you to call Jesus Christ Lord, and you will do anything for him out of love. You see, some have a salvation where he's Christ. Yes, I believe he died for me. Yes, I believe he is risen from the dead. But it doesn't change their life. We hear of it all the time, people calling themselves Christians, but where is his lordship? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Hold your place there in Acts, and let's go to Romans chapter 10, to a very encouraging passage, but one that mentions Christ as Lord. Speaking of the Word of God in verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice what it said, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Now if we put verse 11 and verse 9 together, apparently the one who believes on him who is not ashamed is also the one who calls him Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? What Jesus is saying is that if you call me Lord, you will do the things that I say. Will you do them perfectly? No. But will you desire to do them perfectly? Yes, with all your heart. Will you groan that there be a day in heaven where you will do that perfectly? Yes. But you rue the day where your heart would be so cold that you would not care what the Lord Jesus says. And that's the day he's not your Lord. And so when Peter comes to the end of this, you know, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, before we finish this sermon and see where Peter takes us, let's think a bit about the exaltation of Christ. We know that he is now on his throne, the throne of David. Did you see in verse 30? It says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. There is a doctrine out there that says that Christ is not sitting on his throne. He's not king yet. He's not Lord in that way. He's waiting for that day that he will be enthroned. That's not what this passage says. It says that he was raised up to sit on the throne. And we're going to look at two thrones in a minute. One of those thrones being the great judgment, the great white throne judgment. And the other throne is the throne of grace. And so we have the Lord Jesus sitting on his throne. Do you notice also in verse 28, it says, you will make me full of joy in your presence. As Christ is seated on that throne, he's not suffering. He's not pouring out his blood anymore. He is in the presence of his Father with perfect joy. You know, sometimes we're very sad. Sometimes we come into very sad situations, and sometimes we know the Lord is grieving with us, but we know there's joy in his presence because he knows the outcome of that suffering. And Paul said that even when he was suffering, it was for the salvation of the elect, that there was something good coming out of that. There is joy in the presence of the Lord. And you notice in chapter, in verse 34, 35 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. I think the men of this world believe nothing is really ever going to happen. Judgment is not going to come. They don't have the capacity to see Jesus, and so they live their lives thinking their sins will never be brought to account. But it tells us in Romans 1, they really, really don't believe that in their heart of hearts. They know a judgment is coming, and they urge others to sin just like they're sinning. That's how evil we would be without grace. But there is a judgment coming, and I want to look at that throne in Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I want you to notice in this verse, when you rise, you're not the dead. You are the living. You are those who did not die but passed on into life. But there'll be those who will be there who will be the dead. And the books are going to be opened, and their name's not going to be in the book of life, but their deeds are going to be in the books. You know, some of you keep good diaries, and you fill up one diary, you got to go to the next. Well, God's got the diaries in heaven. It has every thought, every deed, every intention, everything done by everyone on the face of the earth, and the dead will be judged out of those books. This is a fearful statement. Now, who is sitting on that throne? If you read the Gospel of John, it says the Father has given to his Son all judgment so that all men will honor the Son. Did you get that? All men will honor the Son. And we can honor him in this life, and we must. But all men will honor him eventually at the great white throne judgment. And it tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You know, people always want to know, what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, I don't really know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hope the Lord comes back, if he doesn't come back today. But I don't know. But we do know this, There will be a white throne judgment, and all will be there. The living will be in Christ, and praise God, their names will be in the books. It tells us in Corinthians, we will be there at the judgment, judging with Christ, judging the angels. But Christ will be judging, and they will know that he is both Lord and the Christ they did not know. How sad will that be? They will know him as Lord who is judging them, but they will never know any of the blessings of him as Christ. If you read Luke 16, the man who was in hell, it says he cried out. There'll be men crying out in hell. Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mentioned in Sunday school, Friday I went to LSU with some of the students there. We were passing out tracts. Down from us were four tables, and there was a young man who had a great voice, kind of like Anthony Battaglia. He's got this trumpet voice, but he was shouting out obscenities and blasphemies. Well, I do have a voice today, and I said, I'm going to preach. So I think I yelled louder than he did. And I began preaching the gospel of Christ. I went to their table, and I said, God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And one said, I used to be a Christian. Another said, well, I was a Catholic. I tried to be kind to them, and I was kind to them, and I put my hand on the young man's back as I was leaving after the 2 hours, and I said, son, I'll be praying for you. And I pray that man uses his voice someday to glorify Jesus, that he will come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, would you forgive me? And Jesus says, I'll forgive you of all the blasphemies, all your sins. And I think some of us here can understand exactly what I'm saying because of all the blasphemy and the filth and the sin we knew. And you children that were converted, praise God, you have not gone down that path, but you know that you have a heart that if you turn away from the Lord, it will come, who knows where it could go. We want to know the Lord on that day that is certain as Lord and Christ, as Savior, having come to him in this life. I mentioned another throne. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Brother Fred is teaching us through the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. Chapter 4 is talking about entering into the rest of faith, a glorious rest. And verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is both Lord and Christ, and in this life we get to go to him as both Lord and Christ. And you have weaknesses, and you have infirmities, and you have sins, and you go through a day, and you had said something you shouldn't have, you thought something you shouldn't have. Lord, if I could just take that back. And so you go to the throne of grace, and you find one who was tempted in that same way, and yet he didn't sin. And yet he's merciful. You know, some people who seem to have an outward life that is more righteous, they're proud as peacocks. You ever seen them? They're just so, I would never do that. And oh, these wicked sinners that are out there. And look at them. They're self-righteous. If everyone at the end of the day really could see their heart in comparison to Jesus' perfect heart, they'd say, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And you go to the throne of grace. This is not the white throne judgment. This is a throne open at all times to everyone, to call upon the Lord, to have mercy. And look what it says. It's a throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that every moment? Not every second of your life. Just stay at the throne of grace. Don't leave and fall down before him. And he'll never cast you out. It tells us in the scripture, behold the goodness and severity of God. I hope you're beholding his goodness and you're coming to the throne of grace and you're finding one who will never cast you out until the judgment. Don't die without Christ. Listen, I've got bushel baskets up here. There's $1 million in each one. We can't even think of billion, so I don't want to mess you up. I'll give you $1 million in every basket. They're all over here. There's enough for everyone here. Oh, and for all your family members and your grandchildren. Would you come get them? Now, service is over. Some of you forgot. Everybody leaves. Oh, they forgot to come get their money. Would that happen? I think not. I mean, you're Christians. And if I were Bill Gates, well, let's see. Making about $6 billion a year. I could do this. And just give $1 million to every one of my friends and even their grandchildren. Bill Gates made a foundation so he could give away some of this money. It's nothing. $1 million would be gone. Be over. Study the lives of those who've won the lottery. You ever thought about winning the lottery? Well, Lord, what if you just wanted me to win it? I'll just try it one time. He did. I got millions of dollars. If you study the lives of them, it's wretched. What the millions of dollars went to and when it was gone and burned up. And you look at NBA basketball players and football players, and they're a couple years out of the NBA or the NFL, they're broken. I think Brother Billy probably knows some. Nothing. It's gone. Riches of this world flee away, but the riches of Christ. You go to the throne of grace and you obtain mercy. You obtain grace forever and ever and ever. How long is that? How long will the love of God be shown you in heaven? Lord, we've been here 10,000 years. It just seems like we've just begun. And you still love me. And I still can't comprehend how much that love is and how great your death for me on the cross was. And you were tempted in all points as I was. And yet you didn't sin. You didn't succumb. You as Lord and Christ were pure and holy. What a Savior. And what a sermon. Let's go back and read the close of it. Acts chapter 2. So we have this exalted Savior. Both Lord and Christ. Christ being Messiah. Being Savior, being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, prophet, priest, and king. And notice their response to this sermon. And I want you to judge this as a barometer of your own heart. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You know, I raised my voice a bit. I don't think I can say it like they said it. What do? We've murdered the just one. We're guilty. We're going to see the Lord in Christ. He is exalted. We see what you see, Peter. What are we going to do? He has good news for them. Repent. A message was preached in this pulpit recently where Jesus, his first words in the book of Mark were repent and believe in the gospel. And Peter says the same. Repent. Turn away from your sins as your Lord and Master and turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. Forsake your sins. Some say, well, I can't keep sinning entirely. I haven't repented. Repentance begins in the brain. It's a change of mind. It says, you're no longer my master and Lord. I'm not going to give myself to these sins anymore. I'm going to give myself to seeking the Lord, obeying Christ. Lord, what would you have me to do is what Paul's words were. And he knew it wasn't some kind of sin. That's what we do. And that's what they were doing. Lord, what do we do? Repent. And let every one of you, you notice how open this is, every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see why we're concerned about everyone under the sound of the gospel today, and everyone you will go tell about the gospel today, and all those people, that they would all come. You know, we're to bring them in from the fields of sin, compelling them, come, persuading them with tears, with joy, whatever it might be, with love. And the promise. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Church of Christ would sit on verse 38 and say, there it is. If you're baptized, you'll have your sins remitted. That's it. You can't baptize yourself, for one thing. And secondly, if you truly believe and repent and you're baptized, you will have the forgiveness of sins, not earned by your baptism. It's just part of the faith and God's promise. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Now, it tells us in this passage that verse 33, it says, therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Some teach of the Holy Spirit as if he were this separate entity. He's not in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit only did what the Son told him to do. The Son, as Lord, sent the Holy Spirit to empower them. And the Son will send the Holy Spirit to fill your heart and believe in him. Will the Lord receive me? And I have to tell you, I have met some people who've sinned so much they actually did not think that God could save them. And one of them, those who knew him best, said that he kept coming to church, but he never could get full assurance. Well, I have hope for that individual, because I believe in his heart he believed that Jesus was the Christ. He just had trouble believing that he could save someone like him. And God doesn't say, I'm going to save you if you know that you're saved. He says, I'm going to save you if you trust in someone else. That's what faith is. It's looking outside yourself to a person who says, if you call upon me, I will save you. If you come to me, I will not cast you out. These are his words, not mine. That's the most open thing. And he said, all of you that believe and are baptized, repent or baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. In the old King James, he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then those who gladly received his word. And doesn't that scare you? Those who gladly received his word. I wish it said all. Later in the book of Acts, it says, all in Lydda and Saron believe. But right here, it says those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You talk about a revival. It's all of Clinton, bigger than all of Clinton, coming to the Lord on the same day, hearing the message. You say, well, God, will you do it again? Well, later in the book of Acts, he does 5,000. He can save as many as he wants, whenever he wants. And sometimes he saves just one. Saul on the road to Emmaus. And the others heard what Saul heard, but not really. Only Saul really heard. And you see, this is grace. If you're here today and you hear my words and you hear the words of Christ, come. When Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, that's in the present tense. It means now and forever. Keep coming. And come to me, and I will not cast you out. And this young man that died in his 30s, late 30s, I believe, that I'm talking about, when I shared the gospel with him and saw that he couldn't think that God could save someone like him, I just wanted to hug him and say, he can save someone like you. But God can save someone like you. What about the person who thinks they're saved and they're not? I will just tell you for myself, that's the scariest thought in the whole world. Because in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, they're going to use the name Lord, Lord. Did we not do many works in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And he will say to you, depart from me, you lawless ones. I didn't know you. But Lord, we called you Lord, and you're not going to let us into heaven? Notice how they argue. We did many wonderful works in your name. They're arguing their works. Well, Lord, what about the many great works you did for me? Isn't that what we are going to proclaim? It is. And every one of us here, if we go, it's because of the work of Christ. It's because of his salvation, his coming to us by the Spirit and quickening us. And praise God if you're one of those who gladly heard the word and believed. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Well, don't think that because you haven't been cut to the heart as much as these appear to be, you can't be saved. Little children, when they're 3 years old and see their sinners, might not see the same cutting, but they come and they're saved. But have you been cut? Have you been convicted of your sin? I pray there's no one here with a heart that's already turned to stone. It happens. Remember Lot's wife. Remember she looked back? Her heart turned to stone. And he didn't say, well, that never happened again. No one's ever looked back and their hearts never turned to stone. No, he's pointing out what happens to the human heart when it sees the gospel of Christ. It sees deliverance as Lot did. They're going away right from the city of destruction near Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looks back longingly. She wants the world. Her heart turns to stone. It happens every day. I hope it didn't happen at LSU when I shared the gospel with those four profligate sinners just like me. And I told them I was just like them. And I was an atheist. And one of them says, no. What if God says amen to that? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. These are the warnings. The warnings are in Scripture there because we need to be warned. We argue we have a free will. Well, let's use it. By grace, come to Christ freely. And you know that I believe that the will must be empowered by the Lord. But he commands us to come. He doesn't say come tomorrow. Come today. Come right now where you are. We don't invite people down the front because we believe you should be saved by coming to Christ. If I could read through the New Testament and saw one time anyone ever came to the front, I would call them to that. But I find, as Peter, he said repent. He didn't call them to the front. Wherever you are, repent, believe, be baptized in Christ, and you'll have the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Aren't you thankful that he's both Lord and Christ, and I hope you acknowledge him as that, and you give yourself to him as that, and everyone in your family recognizes, my daddy, he must believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ, because look at the way he treats my mommy. My mommy must believe that he is Lord and Christ, because look how she respects dad, and we know he's not perfect. Look at my sister. She must believe that he is Lord in Christ because I do all this stuff to her and she forgives me. You see how this thing should change everything? That man at work, that worker has got to know that Jesus is Lord in Christ because he never lies to the boss. And if he does something wrong, he makes it known. Everything we do shows whether we believe really if he's Lord and Christ. May the God give us grace to live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who doesn't give up. And Lord, you keep sending your word into our lives. You keep gripping us, Lord, and blessing us, encouraging us, convicting us, We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone to our own devices. And Lord, we pray above all that we would love Jesus Christ with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Thank you, Lord, that you are alive. Thank you that you are risen, and forevermore we are upon your heart. Lord, we know that you're going to wrap it all up one of these days. And Lord, we want to be found in you. And so, Lord, we commit our souls and our hearts to you, our lives to you, our families to you, all of our lost loved ones to you, and pray that you might have mercy and have grace. And we ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake.